Welcome back, friends, to the Semi-Seminary Podcast. Revival for your ears, drifting in on that late-night static. Grace sounds a little like an AM radio tuned between stations. I'm Pastor Jim Wilhelm, your fellow traveler on this dirt road of Scripture, memory, and mercy. Tonight, we're stepping into another one of Jesus' parables, kind that doesn't sit still, kind that reads you back. So settle in, breathe deep, we're going to walk slow, think hard, and trust that somewhere in the telling, the Spirit still speaks. Now, it might not be Wednesday where you are, friend, but it is where I am. And on Wednesday nights over in the Fellowship Hall, real church full of real people, real lives, we gather around tables that smell like casseroles and coffee, and we open the Word together. It's nothing fancy, just Scripture, laughter, long pauses, and a room full of folks who are trying to hear Jesus again for real this time. So pull up a chair, pretend you can hear the hum of the fluorescent lights. You're one of us now. I'll see you on the other side.
Well, I've already started, and Wayne's already thumbsed up. So here we go. Hey, guys, we're kind of at the end of the parables now. And I deliberately kept this one for last because of where it actually situates us in the narrative of Jesus' life. And I'll get to that here in a moment. But we've walked through tons of parables. So let me go ahead and set the scene here for our final installment involving a parable. There is, we all know this, kind of silence that seems to settle over a room when someone asks a question nobody wants to answer. Every single one of us have felt moments like that. Maybe it's in a church board meeting when the treasurer asks outreach where the missions money went. Maybe it's at a family dinner when someone brings up that cousin no one's talked about in years. Maybe in your own kitchen at 2 a.m. when you're alone with God and the question hanging in the air is, what did you actually do with your life? That is the silence we're walking into tonight. Now, last week, let me just situate where we were. Last week, we sat with the 10 bridesmaids and the locked door. And we wrestled with oil lamps and midnight cries and the terrifying words of Jesus, I do not know you. And we learned you can't borrow relationship with God. You can't Venmo someone your faith at the last minute. Question wasn't, what have you done, but who do you know? Tonight, the camera pulls back, way back. We're not at a wedding anymore. Tonight, we're at the end of the world. Now, like I had mentioned earlier, I had chosen this one to end with because this was taught during Jesus' last week in Jerusalem before his crucifixion. And one of the things I want you to notice here is that as we've looked at parables in the past, we had to kind of sometimes fish around for meaning in them. Jesus used this language that caused us to really think and ponder the words. Here, his words have become less obscure. The language of his teachings have become as direct as he possibly can be. The Son of Man is coming. Not the carpenter from Nazareth with sawdust in his beard. Not the rabbi with mud on his hands and spit on his fingers. Not the teacher who falls asleep in boats and gets hungry enough to curse fig trees. The Son of Man. The title comes to us from the prophecy of Daniel chapter 7. The Ancient of Days. Handing over dominion and glory and an everlasting kingdom to one like a Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. Every throne, every nation, every human being who ever drew breath lined up. And Jesus is going to sort them like a shepherd separating the sheep from the goats at the end of a long day. Except the day that's ending here is all of them. Every day that ever was. This is what readiness looks like when the lights come up and everyone can see everything plainly. Friends, the reading of the word tonight, Matthew chapter 25, beginning with verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all of the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you as a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king answered them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of my brothers, you did it to me as well." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me in, naked and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer them, saying, "Truly I say to you, as you did not do to one of the least of these, you did not do to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Thus ends the reading of the word, dear friends. Both groups, sheep and goats, ask the same question. When did we see you? The righteous are surprised they passed. The cursed are surprised that they failed. Nobody saw it coming, which means this isn't about trying to pass a test. This is about who you become when you thought nobody was watching. You're standing there, not metaphorically, not spiritually, actually standing there. All of the nations, the Greek, panta ta ethnim, every people group that ever existed, pressed shoulder to shoulder in a crowd so vast you can't see the edges. And you're in it. The Son of Man sits on the throne, not the makeshift throne of palm branches and hosannas he just rode into Jerusalem on, not the mocking throne of thorns that will be shoved on his head at Golgotha. This is the throne Daniel saw in his vision. One that makes Herod's throne look like a lawn chair. And the sorting begins. Now, if you grew up around livestock, you'd probably know what this looks like. Sheep and goats graze together all day long. They look similar enough from a distance, especially the dark wool sheep and lighter goats common amongst the Galilee region. But come evening, The shepherd separates them. Sheep on one side, goats on the other. Shepherd knows his animals. He knows which one is which, even when you can't tell the difference. And you feel the movement in the crowd. People begin to shift. A woman you don't know ends up on your left. Man you've never seen before ends up on your right. You look down at yourself, half expecting to see wool or horns, some physical sign of what you are. But you all look the same. You feel the same. And that's when the king starts speaking. The ones on the right hear it first. Come, you who are blessed by my Father. And then he lists it. Six things, not seven. Seven would be complete, perfect. The number of God's finished work. Six is human, incomplete. A list that doesn't pretend to cover everything shows you what the kingdom looks like when it has hands and feet. I was hungry, and you gave me food. You weren't there when he multiplied the loaves. You didn't see him feed 5,000 people with a kid's lunch. But you remember the morning you made extra breakfast and took it next door because you knew the single mom was working double shifts and her kids would be hungry. You didn't think about it much. It just seemed like the right thing to do. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. You remember the water bottle you gave guy holding that cardboard sign at the stoplight. Your air conditioning was on. Your cup holders were full. He was standing in 95 degree heat. Cost you nothing. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. Family that moved in last year, the ones who don't speak much English, who kept to themselves because they weren't sure if they were wanted or not. You took them a casserole, learned how to pronounce their names. You made space for them. I was naked, and you clothed me. Not literally naked, by the way. Greek here is gymnos, which can mean poorly clothed, threadbare, or exposed. You remember cleaning out your closet and actually taking the good stuff to the shelter, not just the junk you were throwing away anyway. I was sick, and you visited me. Nursing homes smell like antiseptic and slow death. But you went anyway. Sat with people who couldn't remember your name. Couldn't give you anything back. You showed up, though. Because showing up matters. I was in prison, and you came to me. Maybe literally. Visiting someone locked up. Or maybe that prison was loneliness, depression, addiction, shame. You visited people there in those dark spaces when it is much easier to stay away. And you're listening to the list and thinking, when did I do all of that? I mean, sure, I help people sometimes, but I didn't think I was. That's when you say it out loud. Out loud in the crowd on the right comes, Lord, when did we see you hungry? When did we see you thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison? When did we see you? Because you didn't. You saw Frank from the plant who lost his job. You saw Maria who couldn't afford school clothes. You saw the kid everybody made fun of. Saw the old man whose family never visits him. You never saw Jesus. And the king on his throne smiles, not a small smile, a very big one. As you did it to one of the least of my brothers. In the Greek there, I have to have fun with this. Adelphon mu, it literally means his siblings or his family. You did it to me. Now, I also, since I threw that out there, have to honestly and intellectually, honestly say there's also a note out there that some biblical scholars think that when Jesus said this, he was actually referring to those 11 other dudes standing beside him, meaning his disciples. But I think you guys can all agree the context of this seems to imply more than just 11 people. Yes. My thought, you're welcome to interpret as you wish. And it's not like you were doing it to me. Not as if it were me. To me, Jesus says. When you gave Frank that sandwich, you were feeding Jesus. When you sat with the old man, you were visiting Jesus. You see, the ones on the right weren't keeping score. They weren't building a resume for Judgment Day. They saw someone who needed help, and they helped. It was reflexive, natural, like breathing. What sheep do? They follow a shepherd. And this shepherd has always moved towards the broken, the overlooked, the ones nobody else wants to deal with. So if you're actually following him, if you know him, like we talked about in last week's study about the oil and the lamp, you start moving in the same direction as him. Not because you're trying to be saved, but because you already are. And saved people see the world differently. Now the king turns to his left, the goats. And the temperature rises. Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. This fire wasn't meant for them. It was prepared for the devil and his angels, it says. Hell wasn't built for humans. But if you insist on living like hell is your home, eventually, friend, you'll get your wish. He lists the same six things, but this time in the negative. I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. You did not clothe me. You did not visit me. And the goats standing there in the crowd on the left, maybe you're one of them. I don't know. They're genuinely confused. Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and not help you? And they're not lying. They really didn't see him. They saw problems, inconveniences. People who probably deserved what they got, or at least can't prove they didn't. They saw strangers who might be dangerous. They saw prisoners who probably have done something wrong. They saw poor people should have just worked harder. Sick people should have better insurance. Hungry people who should have planned better. They never saw Jesus. And here's the thing. They were looking for him. They went to church. They knew the Bible. They had opinions about theology. They would have absolutely helped Jesus if they had known it was him. They didn't recognize him and the people who actually needed help. The king says it. Don't take my words for it. As you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. Kolosin aionion. Eternal punishment. Age-long cutting off. The same adjective he used for eternal life just one sentence later. The destinies are symmetrical. One is life. One is the opposite of life. And the hinge, the thing that determines which side of it you're on, It's whether you saw Jesus in the people that everybody else walks past. Now, before we spiral, let's be clear about what this passage is doing and what it is not doing. This, first and foremost, is not Jesus giving a systematic theology of justification by works. We are in the 21st century. Paul already wrote Romans. If you don't know what it says, go home and read it. We know grace is free. We know we're saved by our faith, not by our resumes. But here's what Jesus is saying. If your faith is real, it changes what you see. Think about it. Last week's parable, the 10 virgins, was about relationship, knowing Jesus, having oil. Tonight's parable is what happens when that relationship is actually real. Because if you know the shepherd, you start seeing the world through his eyes, and you start caring about what he cares about. And he cares deeply, obsessively, relentlessly about people everyone else ignores. The sheep aren't saved because they fed the hungry. They fed the hungry because they're sheep. It's their nature. It's what knowing Jesus produces in you naturally. And the goats, they're not condemned because they failed a checklist or a test. They're condemned because their faith was just a costume, not real heart conversion. They knew about Jesus, but they never knew him. So when he showed up in disguise as a stranger, a prisoner, a hungry kid, they didn't recognize him. This is about vision. The sheep and the goats saw the same people, but they saw different things. You walk past the same intersection every day. There's that guy with the sign, cardboard, Sharpie, some story about needing help. What do you see? If you see a problem, an inconvenience, maybe a scammer, you're seeing like a goat. You see Jesus, even for a second, even if you're not sure, you're seeing like a sheep. The sheep don't calculate whether the guy deserves help or not. Sheep don't run a cost-benefit analysis. Sheep just move towards what the shepherd moves toward. Does that mean you have to fix every problem you run across? No. Hey, Jesus didn't heal every person he met either. But it does mean you can't pretend you don't see. And it means when you do see, when the need is right there in front of you, you can't spiritualize it away or scroll past it or decide it's somebody else's responsibility. Because Jesus is telling us, that's me, right there, that homeless guy, that down on their luck family, that kid nobody likes, that's me. And if you wouldn't walk past Jesus, you shouldn't walk past them either. So what do we do with this? Some of us might be sitting there thinking, I'm a goat. I've walked past so many people. I've scrolled past so many needs. I've justified so much indifference. It's over for me. Stop. The fact that you feel that means you're not dead yet. And here's what I think. Holy Spirit doesn't waste time trying to convince goats. They don't care. They're goats. So if you're feeling the weight of this, it's because you're called towards something, not condemned for something. Repentance isn't our shame. It's turning around. It's making a different choice the next time. You walk past someone last week. There's going to be somebody in front of you this week. Turn around. See them. Do something. Jesus isn't asking for perfection. He's asking for direction. Are you moving towards the people he moves towards? Or are you moving away? How does this look practically? You're at the grocery store. You see the woman counting change at the register, trying to figure out what to put back because she doesn't have enough. You have enough. You could cover it. Do you? You're at work. There's that person everybody avoids. Every office has one. And if you think my office doesn't have one, you're probably the person everyone avoids. Right? That's the person, right? Awkward, lonely, doesn't fit in. You could eat lunch with him, or you could just say hi. What do you do? Do you see an interruption? Do you see an inconvenience? Or do you see Jesus? Because the king, friends, is coming. And when he does, he's not going to ask your doctrine. He's not going to quiz you about your theology or your Bible knowledge. He's going to ask you about the people you saw and whether you saw him in them. We still have time. The door's still open. The sorting hasn't happened yet. Which means every single person you see today is still another opportunity to see Jesus. Every need that crosses your path is still an opportunity to move toward the kingdom instead of away from him. You don't have to fix everything. You just have to see. And when you do, when you really see Jesus standing there with that cardboard sign, in that hospital bed, in that lonely apartment, in the county jail, you won't be able to help yourself. You'll move. Not because you're trying to be a sheep, but because, friends, you already are. Amen? Amen. Thanks, guys.
As we step away from this passage and let the dust settle, I want you to sit for a moment with that holy question. Did you see him? Not in the stained glass windows, not in the polished sermons, not in the verses you already memorized, but in the faces that crossed your path this last week. In the hungry kid, in the lonely neighbor, in the person you were too tired to deal with. Conviction, friend, isn't meant to crush you. It's meant to call you home. And comfort? Comfort is knowing that the one who judges you is the same one who came looking for you long before you ever thought to look for him. If you missed him yesterday, grace says you get another chance to try again tomorrow. That's the good news. That's the gospel. That's the shepherd who still leaves the 99 for the one. Now, before we turn out the lights in this little digital church of ours, let me give you two invitations. If something in tonight's study stirred you, if it helped you, challenged you, walked with you for a mile or two, you can always throw your like in the offering plate. It helps more than you know. And if you'd like to join us again, just tithe and subscribe right here. That way, you'll know when we're having church again and when the lights are coming back on. Until then, friend, be blessed.
Listen, you don't need a halo to hit that button. You think the gospel needs your money? Brother, it needs your witness. You click that like it's a revival handshake, and heaven will count it as attendance. Don't just sit there. Throw it in the plate.